Okay, all right. You know, when Mike was talking, it reminded me of a book. It was getting passed around a little bit. The title of it was, God did not give us marriage to make us happy, but to make us holy. And Mike was bringing it out, I thought it was really good. When you blend two families or two people together as one, you know, as dysfunctional as each one of us has been in our own right, and then you're going to get connected to another dysfunctional person, and now you have to work it out. It's hard enough sometimes to work out your own transformation or your own salvation with fear and trembling. But to do it with someone that is joined to you in the way that you're joined to your spouse in marriage. You know, there's a lot of men and women in the world, but you're only going to be married, or should be, to one. To work this out, the marriage that was given in the garden. You know, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. And marriage is a good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. It seems funny to me that very same proverb talks about the corner of the roof situation. Okay. Obviously, a lot of work needs to be done. Just talking there with Rod a second ago. You know, the one thing that always impresses me about God and His way is the confidence that we can have. We can do this. There's no doubt about it, because we're made for it. We're created for it. And not just marriage, not just being dads, just being the kind of people that God created us to be, conformed actually to the image of His Son. That's whom, you know, that's God's plan. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined they would be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many, just like Him, according to the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest, that everything brings forth after its own kind. Now, you know, through the years, and, you know, I've had to counsel people in their marriage. Dave, if you could hand me that salt and pepper. Well, never mind. I'll grab these right here. That's what I want, these two. If this is Jesus, this is the wife, this is the guy, they're having a problem. You know, I've had people come over, you need to tell her that she's supposed to, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then she's like, no, you need to tell him. And I'm like, whoa, stop. Well, because I go, look, I don't even want to hear it. I don't care. I don't want to hear what he's doing, because it doesn't matter. Or what she's not doing or doing, it doesn't matter. Because here's the deal. This is Jesus. You know, if you profess to be a Christian, obviously. I say, you, to the woman, need to be moving toward Christ. You, to the guy, need to be moving toward Christ. Because guess what's happening? The closer they get to Jesus, the closer they're going to get to each other. You try to do this way. You tell me, or you're trying to bring them together, you're missing the whole point, and that is not going to work. Going back to what I was sharing this morning about what is really going on in this world. We're created for this. You were created for one thing, as I was, and so was your wife, by the way, female. And that is to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. God created us for your glory. If you've got a woman who is in that image of God, has that meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price, and you love her, and you defend her, and you care for her. You know the old Ephesians 5 passage. It's a great mystery, Paul said, as he speaks about the marriage relationship. He said, but I'm speaking about Christ and His church. You get that right, you're not going to have a problem actually with anybody.
I mean, there'll be people that won't like you
necessarily. I mean, we see that. Jesus said, well, they're going to, but they did me, they'll do to you. Okay, well, that's okay. I can take that. But you know what? I don't want that to be, I don't want people to not like me or not want to have nothing to do with me or have a big problem because I'm a jerk. I don't want, if I have to suffer the persecution because I'm a Christian, I'm going to be cool with it. You know, crown of joy is what the Bible says when they treat you that way. That's no problem. But in the relationship, you might as well just get right to it. If they're not willing to get themselves right with Christ, you can talk all day long about their marriage problems and you'll be listening to that. Why do you think people end up going them places for like years? How is it these people that need to go to the counseling got to go for years? Because it's worldly counsel and it's not going to change them. Not changing what they're supposed to be. Oh, you can beat people into submission. But is that really what you want? Well, who said it? One of you guys said it earlier that, I guess maybe Tom was throwing out a statistic. You got people that have been married for a long time, but was it a good, were they happy? I know it was some of her relatives, aunts and uncles, they stayed together for 60 years or whatever. But he'd sit up here in his area, she'd sit down here in her area. They just lived together. Well, I guess it kind of was what Mike was saying, too. His parents didn't have a loving relationship, but they cohabitated. That's not what it's about, either. I want to enjoy the journey here. Now, DJ mentioned, you put the kids in the mix. That just adds to the same situation I just got done saying. It's one thing for you to be working out your stuff, her to be working out her stuff and coming together like that. But when you got kids, gee whiz, they're individuals too. They're individuals too. Now the Bible does tell us to train up the child in the way he should go and be the older won't depart from it. Or I think somebody quoted using the rod. You know, beat the child with the rod, he won't die. Don't hold back for his crime. You beat him with that rod and save the soul from hell. Just don't do it under the security camera at Walmart, you know, or at Kmart. But you know what? I think DJ introduced the subject this way, that if you do get it right, and it's right at home, you're not going to have to worry about it at Walmart. Not going to worry about it at Walmart. Because the kid, if they're doing the right thing at home and they're behaving at home, you don't have to worry. You know, kids don't come with instructions, you know. And I don't, this must be God's way. Maybe God just has a sense of humor. I don't know what. But it's like most people have kids when they don't know what they're doing because they're pretty young themselves. And out comes this kid. And you've never done this before. So it's actually the second generation, I guess it would be like when the grandkids show up. See, the grandparents will know a little bit more how this works because, you know, they had to work it through the kid who's now having kids. But I do admit that, and I'm going to say it's a good thing. You know, sometimes you end up doing some things. You were taught right. Maybe you had somebody, a dad, that was, it didn't show a lot of love, but maybe he was a hard worker. Maybe he was disciplined or, you know, he didn't put up with nothing. I can remember growing up hearing that, you know, kids would be seen and not heard. We had certain parts of my grandma's house. You weren't allowed to go in. You didn't play in the parlor. You know what I mean? You played in the basement or you went outside. You just didn't do that. So there was a generation, I guess, where maybe there was more respect. We've really lost that here in our culture. Unfortunately, it's really getting pretty bad in many ways. But whether it was the way I grew up, I was that way. I was hard on DJ, there's no doubt about it. I whooped his butt. I didn't have to whoop Carrie because Carrie was just always trying to do the right thing. I think I had to spank her one time because DJ got in trouble. I said, get over here. And she, I think he's you know, I mean, it scared her so bad. It broke my heart. I hadn't whooped on that boy.
Terry said I had a dark voice. What I was doing like God did at Mount Sinai. And, you know, high balls about this big, and sometimes I was trying not to laugh, you know. But the kids did obey me in the home, and I was into that. I remember one time we went to a restaurant in Marshall, and we had Art and Cheryl. Some of you know Cheryl, she's in the assembly. We went out to dinner. They had a table for four, and there was a table for two right over there. We told Carrie and DJ they could sit at that table, and they did. They sat over there, and you know, we're having our dinner, and there was an older couple was leaving, and as they went by, they told me, they said, "We just wanted to tell you that your children are so well behaved," and you know, I'm sitting over there, and this woman is saying this to me, and I said, well, thank you, you know, and so as she started to walk away, I told the kids, I said, "I'll pay you when we get in the car." That was a joke, Art and Cheryl. Because, but the kids did, I never had to get out of control with them in a public place because I didn't put up with it at home. That was just me. Now, I can't take any credit like I was some sort of godly father, but maybe that was, you know, the reform school I was in. Maybe it was the Marine Corps where nobody cared what I thought. I was told to sit down and shut up or whatever, and you just learn to obey. And I just kind of raised the kids that way, but not necessarily was that so good because I didn't understand the love thing either, going back to what Mike was saying. I didn't grow up with it. I didn't grow up with it. All the adult males in my whole life did nothing but thump on me, from my old man, or then those guys running over Wayne County Juvenile, six stories high downtown Detroit, full of gangbangers. Those guys didn't put up with nothing with us kids, us young guys. They had the different levels. I was in the 13 to 14 year old age group. Spent, you know, 4 months in there, 18 months in another place. And I went into the Marine Corps where they lined up those drill instructors, you know, lined them up and watch them thump, you know what I mean? When I became a Christian and I'd read the Old Testament and I'd see God thundering from Mount Sinai and the ground cleaving asunder for old Korah and Abiram and Dathan, you know, like, woo, you know, that was the image that I had of God thundering from Mount Sinai. That is the wrong picture. It really is, biblically. It is the wrong picture. It took me a while to really be able to see the love of God. Now, the discipline has to be there because it's good. And God disciplines all his children. Those I love, I rebuke, I chasten, I scourge every son that I receive. Now, no discipline at the time is pleasurable, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness, and those are exercised by it. Unfortunately, if kids grow up and they are not disciplined, they're going to be out of your hands. But I'll guarantee you what, the world will take care of them for you. Mm-hmm. And it won't be nice. They're going to suffer out there. So it's very, very important that we find that biblical spiritual guidance, that balance. Do not hit your kids in the face. My old man would hit you in the face, knock you down, kick you like a dog. That is abuse. That is abuse. There's a way to discipline, and I suggest you do have to do it early, because when they're younger, it doesn't have to be as drastic, but it will make an impact on them. You try to discipline them when they turn 13 years old, if you've never done any discipline up until that time, you're going to have a problem. You'll go to discipline them, they'll spit right in your face. You got to get that high ground, and you need to hold it. You know, I know some people want to be friends to their kids. They got friends. They only got one dad. It'd be you. Only one dad. They got friends. But there's going to come a time in their life they need you. And you want to be the one they come to, not anybody else. If you've got this stuff down in your life and you're living it, because it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you, don't blame yourself if they still end up being somewhat of a prodigal. Why? Isaiah chapter 1, God said, I have raised up children, and they have rebelled against me. You ain't going to be a better father than God. But those kids have free will. And so they're never going to not have free will. The best thing any of us can do, whether it's with kids, marriage, or just other people as we're out there, is salt and light to this world, to Christ, to this generation, is to live it ourselves. That is the most powerful. I don't know if that, I guess it was looked at just a little bit there. I was just thinking of 1 Peter 3 again. When Peter says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, even if some don't obey the word, they without a word may be won. By what? By the conduct of the wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Don't let your adornment, he tells the women, not to be just outward. I've seen some beautiful looking women. They used to come to work up there where I worked at the Federal Center. You know, half the workforce was female. And there was a time we had about 2,000 people out there. So there were a lot of women up there. And back then, you know, they had this dress for success kind of thing. People did come to work looking halfway presentable, you know. And some of the women, you know, decked out to the nines. But I'll tell you what, I walked into an office one time. It was just women in there. It was a contracting office. And I knew them real well, knew them for years, you know. And this one lady, you know, she was really nice looking. She spent a lot of time making sure she looked good. And I walked in there, and just in time, she was on the phone. And I think there's three other ladies in the office. And she let this guy have it. Look, you. And she called him an MF-er on the phone. She let right into him. I'm stunned. Because she had all this adornment. And when she said that, the other woman sitting at her desk saw the look on my face. And she said, oh, she's just talking to her husband.
Like that helped? Oh, okay.
Sure.
I'll be honest with you. I never looked at that lady the same again.
Yeah. You know, like the old ring the pig's nose kind of thing, this, that kind of thing. I mean, boy, the scripture just said here the woman has an, if she has an ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, and I'll tell you what, there were some ladies up there like that, didn't have a whole lot in the looks department, but boy, they had a spirit about them. That hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit. You know that's attractive. You know, we use that word, attractive. And there's just something about that with a woman that has that kind of a spirit. It's attractive. I don't mean in the wrong way. You understand what I'm saying? It is attractive. Because none of the women are going to hold on to them good looks no more than us guys are. And our manliness and us being those kind of men that we need to be isn't going to be about how many muscles we got or how big we are or whatever else. You know, when I think of, I'm not going to turn to David's mighty men, but maybe you've read that before. David had some serious mighty men around him. I mean, there's something else. But what I think about people that didn't like the Apostle Paul, the Christians, you know, like in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul said, even if I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification, not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you, he said, by letters. Verse 10, he says, for his letters, they say, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now, I'm not saying he looked like Don Knotts.
But there's nothing about him physically that would be intimidating, is kind of what they're saying. But, ooh, it's like what they said about Jesus, you know, when the captains came back empty-handed, and the priests and the Pharisees said, well, word. And they said, never did any man speak like this man. There's a power about God's people and our conduct and our words that, one, it is what we are to be. Because Christ, I mean, the Bible says he really was pretty average looking, if not even a little bit humble, or, you know, he had no beauty or comeliness that one would desire him. His visage, his face was marred more than any man. And I'm not 100% sure that's because of what they did to his face, maybe. But he didn't have that kind of charisma that brought people to him. But when he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. The people were blown away. So there's a way that we can present. But here's the deal, going to our context here, behind the closed doors. Jesus was the real deal privately and publicly. I mean, if you would have cut him in half, he would have been like ivory soap, pure through and through. In fact, literally, on that Mount of Transfiguration, when he, for a moment, unzipped that skin suit, and Peter, James, and John saw who he really was in there, talking with the Moses and Elijah, woo! You see, that's what he really looks like. I know I said the other day, I think in my lesson, maybe last Sunday, C.S. Lewis said, you've never met a true mortal. You've never met a true mortal. He said, if you could really see what God sees with people, you'd be tempted to fall down and worship before some or run from others if you could see what God sees. You see that, what Jesus looked like inside that skin suit. They saw his glory, because that's who he really is, veiled in flesh. What are people supposed to see in us? Paul said, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What people see should not be you. The mystery, according to Colossians 1:27, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This transformation of not only the renewing of our mind, you know, but really the renewing aspect. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 3? This process in our new birth that we go through, it's not because of works of righteousness that we've done, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, but according to his mercy, he saves us through what process? The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's what's working, a transformation of the renewing of our mind. You change the mind, you change the behavior. Going back to my illustration, when people, broken people, get married, look, that is normal. How many true spiritual in Christ kind of people do you really think you're going to be joining in marriage? For some of you that do that, or, you know, I mean, it's, you know, marriage is given to the human race, by the way, not just to the Church of Christ. I don't know why we think we got some sort of whatever on that during the Catholic Church. That was given to the human race, and it is a good thing, okay? But how many people are going to be spiritual in Christ when they do it? Even here, even from our own congregation. You got some 19-year-olds in your congregation that want to get married. Do you really think they're spiritual heavyweights? That they've gone through that process? No. Can they? Can they take that marriage? Can they work it like was already brought out? Remember I said that, you know, that book cover, I remember, God didn't give you marriage to make you happy, but to make you holy. If you work that, And as you're going through that transformation process,
it's going to be fine. You're supposed to do that. You're supposed to have challenges. DJ said that in their own way, they've had to learn that and then work it. Work it. And I'm sure you would say they're not done yet, because this takes a while. But you know, if we could monitor our journey, our growth, our progress, maybe on a graph it would look like this. It's not going to be straight up, but it doesn't have to be big valleys and high, you know, pops, you know, spikes. Not look like what you call an electrocardiogram or whatever. It should look like that. It may look like this a little bit, so pretty soon, the more you're dead and out of the picture, and more that it's Christ in you. You know, sure, that's what it, you know, when you think what God told Israel about taking that new abundant life, by taking that land against those seven nations greater and mightier than they were, one of the things he told them in Exodus chapter 23, I ain't going to let you do that this in 1 year. I ain't going to let you do this in 1 year. He quotes it two times. Exodus 23 is just one. Deuteronomy says exactly the same thing in Deuteronomy 7. I will not drive them out. Exodus 23:29. I will not drive them out from you, or drive them out before you in 1 year. Why? Lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Okay? Maybe I'll throw this in here. I think I like this passage too. I'm just going to throw in Isaiah chapter 28. You know, this is a prophecy concerning the New Testament, because it refers also to the gift of tongues that would appear. That's New Testament. Verse 9, Isaiah 28:9. Well, whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast, for precept upon must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. For with a stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. You know, Jesus said, come, learn from me, you'll find rest for your soul. And this is the refreshing, you know, gift of the Spirit. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little, that they might go, fall, backward, be broke, ensnared, and caught. You know what? This transformation, renewing of the mind, more into that likeness of God, image of Christ. Three times the New Testament says that's what he's doing. You know, Romans, 8:29 quoted that. You know, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image, right, of his son. He, Jesus, firstborn of many. Okay. 2 Corinthians 3:18, same thing. If you behold us in the mirror, you know, the scripture, with an unveiled face, will you behold the glory of the Lord in that? He said, you'll be transformed. Into what? Same image. From what? From glory to glory. By what means? Spirit of the Lord. This is what God's work. Into the same image that you'll be holding as in a mirror. When Moses saw the receding glory of God, you know, because that's the context of 2 Corinthians 3:18 is Exodus 33. And Exodus 34, when, you know, God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and covered him. Because Moses said, please show me your glory. Kind of gutsy there. I don't know what he thought he was going to see. Show me your glory. So God told him, I'll put you in this rock over here. He said, you know, I'm going to have all my goodness pass before you. But my face will not be seen. No one can see my face and live. And as I pass by, I'm going to remove my hand. You'll see my receding, you know, my backward part, the receding glory. That changed Moses' face, and he didn't even know it. Shining like the noonday sun. That's the context of 2 Corinthians 3:18 of what he said, if you behold as in the mirror the glory of the Lord. Unveiled face. I mean, you literally deny self, take up, you get you out of the way, and you look at that,
when you turn every page and you see God, because what Moses saw was God's mercy, his long-suffering, you know, all the attributes of God is what it says in front of Moses' mind. Every page you turn, you see mercy, you see God's goodness, his kindness, his long-suffering, all in his justice. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You let all that going into your powerful mind, it's going to conform you into the same image. And that's what Colossians 3:10 says. That we are renewed through knowledge into the image of the one who created us. This is what's happening. And if we choose as individuals, working out our own personal relationship with God, in that seeking his face, I like Psalms 27. David said to God, you said seek your face I will seek. That journey of seeking God's face is what's going to change you as you go from here to there. You know, that process of change, I said it's a journey, line upon line, precept upon precept. God said, I'm going to let you take this land in 1 year. Why? Because you're this big, but the land, I'm blessing you with it this big. And you can't just go through there and kill all of them, Hittite, Amorite, Gergesite, Jebusite. Because you can't fill that land and all the wild animals will take you over. Little by little, I'm going to let you grow until you take the whole thing. That is dealing with the transformation of the mind. When a person first becomes a Christian, when they go in that tank, they're carnal-minded. And even when they are immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, they are not spiritual. They still got the same old mindset that they went in that tank with. Now, they had enough, you know, because it came to a study, obviously, they were taught, hopefully accurately and correctly, enough to make an informed decision. That's why this isn't for kids. It's supposed to be for penitent adults, males and females, who come under conviction after seeing as their faces turn to the wall, the law, and they are convicted of their sin, and they realize they've fallen short, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and now the wages of sin is death. And they are like, you know, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they say, you know, when you get done with that, here's water. What hinders me from being immersed? Oh, if you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. But that, you can take him down and immerse him. Throw him a towel. But they're not transformed. They have the forgiveness of sins. They have the gift of the Spirit. They're babes. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, like, you know, when couldn't speak to spiritual people. He's rebuking them, obviously. I tried feeding him with milk, and no meat. Why? I couldn't bear it. In fact, he said, you still can't. They were carnal-minded. They were envy, strife, and division. He said, you walk around like unregenerated, you're like unregenerated men. Well, what kind of husband is that going to make you? Like everybody else? What kind of dad? He's rebuking these people because they still aren't growing. Hey, how long do you want to live like that? How long do you want to put up with that? Oh, everybody can put a show on when they're out in the public or at the building, but then behind the closed doors, guess what your kids see? They know exactly what's going on. They know. And so does the wife, or so does the husband, depending on the case. One of the things that riles up the Lord, and that's for sure, was the hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 23 of the supposed leaders of God's people. Jesus said the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but don't do according to their words. Because they say and don't do. They say and don't do. I'm not going to read that whole thing, but boy, it's quite an indictment. He lets them have it. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You, verse 15, you travel land and sea to win one convert. When you do, you make him twice as much a child or son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, verse 17, fools and blind. 19 fools, I mean, he's just going on. Verse 24, blind guides and strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean. But I want you to see verse 28. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to man, but inside, Jesus said, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Fill up the measure, verse 32, of your father's guilt. You serpents, because he said you've been killing the prophets, you know, your fathers and all that. Fill up the measure of your father's guilt. You serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? You know, he told Samuel, when, you know, Samuel went to anoint one of Jesse's sons. You know, he had, what, I don't know, was it six sons? Something like that. He thought the first big tall one he saw, hey, this must be the right guy. And God said, nope, I rejected him. So he went on down the line, no more sons. So Samuel asked Jesse, is this all your sons? He said, no, I got one more. He's out in the field with the sheep. Go get him. That's David. But that's what God told Samuel. You're looking on the outward. I look on the inward. As I illustrated, unzipping, God sees what's in here. Jesus was the real deal. Behind closed doors or in public, he was the same way. It didn't matter. That is what we're to be. But here's the deal. Not because of some law. You want this. This will make you everything that we are to be. And especially, let's say you're married and your spouse is struggling, you're going to be the most help to your spouse if you are really living it and fulfilling Ephesians chapter 5. Or you're going to be the best dad with your kids, because you'll know when to hold, you know, when to give them that, if they need some, a little whooping, and do it appropriately. Those I love, God said, I rebuke and chasten. My old man did not do it right. I survived, but I hated him. Remember, that's what the scripture tells us. Father, don't provoke your children to wrath. See, I hated my old man. By the time I was 13 years old, one time he was sleeping, I had a baseball bat. And I stood there for the longest time with that baseball bat, watching him sleep and trying to get up the courage to just walk over and just let him have it and beat his brains out and take off. Luckily, I guess I got locked up right after that. I didn't do it. I mean, I didn't do it. I would have got locked up. That's a terrible thing for a boy to hate his father. But yet, God gives us the discipline and the correction because he loves us. I mean, you know, it's one thing going back to when I first was saying, you know, people come over, they want me or, you know, if we're in counseling or whatever, to tell them what the other ought to be doing. I want to get right to it, man. I want to tell them what they need to be doing about getting their own lives right with Christ. Because otherwise we can talk about, I've heard endless stories, endless, of what he does or what she doesn't do or does. It's tedious. There is no untangling that spaghetti. You got to take it, throw it in the trash. It doesn't matter. The only thing that is ever going to work is people get themselves right personally with God. Then you're going to be in the best shape to help anyone and to be the go-to person that people want to go to. That's what makes us the salt and the light. It really isn't us. It's Christ in us. And because you have to be taught, you have the mind of Christ. You know what I mean? Speak what the Bible speaks. This is what we teach. Christianity is taught. So those things, I know Jeff and I were just talking earlier today. One of the first verses, you know, Jeff Whitson, for those of you that know Jeff, he taught and baptized me into 42 years ago, I mean. It's like one of the first things he taught me was right there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 2. The things that Paul said that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also. Faithful men teaching faithful men. Well, what are you going to teach them? Well, we need to teach them what Jesus taught, what the apostles teach us. You ain't got nothing new. You don't need to reinvent the wheel. Our counsel needs to be from God. He's a creator. He knows what he's doing. And this will work. But one thing that God can't stand is that behind the closed doors, we need to be the same people out in the public as we are at home. And the first people that's going to know whether we are or not is our family. And you know what? I've said this many times, and I believe it. In this crazy world, whether it's in our own lives personally, or in a family situation, or in a community, our church community, or literally the community, or our nation, we are each either a part of the problem in our own lives, or with our families, or the community, or the church, or we're a part of the solution. And who gets to decide what we are in that context? We do. I have to decide what I'm going to do. Sue can't change me. You know what I mean? I mean, it's not her responsibility to change me. She can't make me do anything. I need to submit to the Lordship of Christ personally, and then I'll guarantee you what, my wife's going to have the best husband. Not because of me, because of Christ in me. And same with the wife. If the wife submits herself to Christ, you ain't going to find a better wife in this whole world. And I mean, that transcends cultures, guys. I'm talking, this is the, you know what, there was no America when this was written. This came from the Middle East, went through Europe first and parts of Asia. You give the exact same instruction to a group of people, whether they're in Malaysia or Myanmar, Africa, because it's from the Creator. And guess what? It'll work. It'll work. If they're willing, if we're willing. So that's the quickest way I know to just about handle any in life situation, is just get closer to God, Christ in you, develop that, go from milk to meat, and to be that, get that armor on. You got to have that armor on, and to be that leader, that dad, that husband, that brother in Christ. You ain't going to get any better than that. Ain't going to get any better than that. So, thanks for your attention, guys.